Well, you've probably heard this phrase or something similar to it. People will not always remember what you say, but they never forget what you do. Here's another little cute way of saying something similar. Make sure your duology matches your theology. Okay? Now, I understood hypocrisy long before I even knew how to spell it. As a very young boy, I remember my mom telling me and my little sister to never smoke cigarettes. And she would tell us this while she was opening up her new pack of Cools and flicking her Bic. Now, as an adult, I understand what message she was trying to give us. But as a kid, and I'm talking preschool age, I began to see that people's words did not always match their actions. Jesus had no problem pointing out and condemning the religious leaders of his day because their words did not always match their actions. As we would say here in Henry County, Indiana, Jesus is going to give these guys what for? Give them what for? So Matthew chapter 23, brand new chapter today, and we're going through 36 verses. Sounds like a lot, but we'll do it a chunk at a time. First two verses. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are official interpreters of the law of Moses." Wow, Jesus starts off with a little praise for these religious teachers. I imagine kind of like Grinch's heart that these Pharisees, these teachers, heads grew three times. Their peacock feathers fanned out in full bloom as they began to strut around holding their heads up high. Verse 3 starts off good as well. Jesus goes on to say, "So practice and obey what they tell you." Then Jesus continues, "But don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach." And I thought, man, Jesus just popped their overinflated balloons. Their talk is a 10, their walk is a 2 at best. And there's a word for this behavior, and you all know what it is. It's the word hypocrite. Just like Superman hates being around kryptonite, Jesus hates being around hypocrite-tonite. So today's message is simply titled, Hypocrites. The Pharisees' traditions, interpretations, and applications of the law became as important to them as God's law itself. And their laws were not all bad. In fact, some were beneficial. But the problem arose when the religious leaders held that their man-made rules were equal to God's laws. Another problem is that they did not obey the rules to be good, just to look good. Now, Jesus did not condemn the Pharisees for what they taught. He condemned them for what they were. Hypocrites. Now verses 4 through 7. Jesus says, "They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels. Of course, and they love to sit at the head table of the banquets and in the seats of honor at the synagogues." In verse 7, "They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces and to be called Rabbi." "Oh, Rabbi Bob, can I get a selfie with you?" It never happens. And I'm thinking, goodness sakes, give these guys some sunglasses, a couple bodyguards, a stretch limo, and they could fit right at home in Hollywood, could they not? Now, these prayer boxes that they wore, which contained scripture verses, very religious people wore these boxes on their foreheads and on their arms in order to obey what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 8. If you're interested, just go look it up later. But the prayer boxes had become extra wide for these guys. They wanted to make sure people noticed that they had them on. And they had been more important wearing the box than what the verses are inside. I mean, why settle for subtle when you could go all out and make sure everyone in the crowd saw just how religious you were? Jesus again exposed the hypocritical attitudes of the religious leaders. They knew the scriptures. We talked about that list last week. But they did not live by them. They didn't care about being holy. They only cared about looking holy in order to receive people's praise. Today, like the Pharisees, many people know the Bible, but they don't let it change their lives. They say they follow Jesus, but they don't live by his standards of love. So we must make sure that our actions match our beliefs. You know, in general, people desire positions of leadership. And not only in business, but also in the church. And it's dangerous when love for position grows stronger than loyalty for God. This is what happened to the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law. And Jesus commended the leaders. Jesus condemned the leaders who served themselves rather than others. Now, I said this at Kennard, and I'll say it here today at Canvas. We are truly blessed with both of these friends' churches and I say this as much truth as I have, our leaders, I have observed over the years, put the person of Christ before their position in the church. We should be very thankful about that. Now, verses 8 through 10. Jesus starts off saying, don't let anyone call you, and I want to stop and make sure we know who the you is. Remember, the very first verse we read, Jesus is talking to the crowds and his disciples. So he says, don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher. And all of you are equal as brothers and sisters. And don't address anyone here on earth as father, for only God in heaven is your father. And don't let anyone call you teacher, for you have only one teacher, the Messiah. And what Jesus says next in verses 11 and 12 is actually a real quick lesson of something that he's taught before. He'll keep teaching the crowds and the disciples. And he's teaching us today. He's reminding us of this today. Verses 11 and 12. He says, the greatest among you must be a servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. The greatest must be a servant. The first must be last. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the message Jesus is teaching his disciples. And this is the message he's teaching us today. You know, Jesus challenged society's norms. To him, greatness comes from serving. It comes from giving of yourself to help God and others. Service keeps us aware of others' needs and stops us from focusing only on ourselves. Jesus came as a servant. Now, starting in verse 13, Jesus is going to repeat a phrase seven times. The phrase actually starts with this. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 13. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter either. Being a religious leader in Jerusalem was very different from being a pastor in our secular society today. You see, Israel's history, their culture, and their daily life centered around its relationship with God. In that era, in that time, the religious leaders were the best known, most powerful, and most respected of all the leaders. And it made me think of this. Remember the Topps baseball cards that came with the little stick of gum? Well, what I can read this and imagine that the leaders were so popular, the religious leaders, that kids might go up to each other and say something like, "I'll trade you my Pharisee All-Star card for your Sadducee rookie card." Now, Jesus made these stinging accusations because the leaders' hunger for more power and money and status had made them lose sight of God. And, catch this, their blindness was spreading to the whole nation. If something wasn't done soon to reverse that trend, it would be like the blind leading the blind. Verse 15. Here it is again. "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees? Hypocrites! For you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person," I can't believe he says this, "into twice the child of hell you are yourselves." Wow. The Pharisees' converts were attracted to religion, not to God. Does that sound familiar with some places today, some people today? By getting caught up in the details of their additional laws and regulations, they completely missed God, to whom the laws pointed. A religion of works puts pressure on people to surpass what others say they know and do. A hypocritical teacher was likely to have students who were even more hypocritical than they were. And so a lesson for us is we must make sure that we are not creating Pharisees by emphasizing outward obedience at the expense of inner purity and renewal. Now verses 16 through 22. "Blind guides," Jesus says, "what sorrow awaits you? For you say it means nothing to swear by God's temple, but that it is binding to swear by the gold in the temple. Blind fools, which is more important, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? And you say that to swear by the altar is not binding, but to swear by the gifts on the altar is binding. How blind! For which is more important, the gift on the altar or the altar that makes the gift sacred? When you swear by the altar, you are swearing by it and by everything on it. And when you swear by the temple, you are swearing by it and by God who lives it. And when you swear by heaven, you are swearing by the throne of God and by God who sits on the throne." Is that not confusing or what? Well, here's the deal. The religious leaders and rulers of the day had set up loopholes in taking oaths so that they could get out of an oath they really didn't want to keep. In other words, they could swear by the temple and get out of it, but they couldn't swear by the gold in the temple. Man, semantics, I don't know what this is. And Jesus, what do you say about all this? He says, that's nonsense. He says the temple represents God. The altar represents the worship of God. And any vow made in connection with God should be kept. Verses 23 and 24. "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees?" What's the next word? "Hypocrites! For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law. He names three of them: justice, mercy, and faith. Jesus goes on to say, you should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. 24, blind guides. You strain water so that you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. So far, Jesus has used the term blind fool or blind guides several times. And I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I want a blind guide guiding me. Maybe the only exception would be if I was visiting the house of Ray Charles and he was giving the tour. Well, here's some good food for thought on the above verses. It's possible to obey the details of the law, but still be disobedient in general, our general behavior. For example, we could be very precise and faithful about giving 10% of our money to God, but refuse to give 1 minute of our time in helping others. Tithing is important, but giving a tithe doesn't exempt us from fulfilling God's other directives. And he mentions three specifically: justice, mercy, faith, and then throughout all of his teaching, he mentions love. Also, it's apparent that the Pharisees didn't even own a Brita water filter. Can you imagine that? But strain the water they did. They wanted to make sure that they wouldn't accidentally swallow a gnat. It was an unclean insect according to the law. Does anybody need a law to understand that or to believe that? And meticulous about the details of ceremonial cleanliness, they nevertheless lost their perspective of inner purity. Using hyperbole, and remember, he's done this a lot of times, hyperbole, extreme exaggeration. Using hyperbole, Jesus said that they would swallow a camel. I'm thinking, what'd they do? Make camel tea? And of course, it would have to be sweetened with sugar cubes. Can you just see the host saying, would you like one hump or two? I promised I would stop doing that, but can't keep my own promise. The point Jesus is making is that these religious leaders were ceremonially clean on the outside, but they had corrupt hearts. Verses 25 through 28. The sorrows keep on coming. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus condemned the Pharisees and the religious leaders for outwardly appearing upright and holy, but inwardly remaining full of corruption and greed. Living our Christianity merely as a show for others is like washing only the outside of the cup. But when we are clean on the inside, our cleanliness on the outside won't be a sham. Let's finish today's verses, 29 through 36. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build tombs for the prophets your ancestors killed, and then you decorate the monuments of godly people your ancestors destroyed. Then you say, oh, if we'd only lived in the days of our ancestors, we would never have joined them in killing the prophets. But in saying that, Jesus says, you testify against yourself that you are indeed the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead and finish what your ancestors started. Look what Jesus calls these people next. Snakes, sons of vipers. And catch this next sentence. How will you escape the judgment of hell? Who's he talking to? The religious people, the religious leaders, the teachers, the Pharisees. How will you escape the judgment of hell? Verse 34, therefore I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers of religious law, but you will kill some by crucifixion, and you will flog others with your whips in the synagogues, chasing them from city to city. As a result, you will be held responsible for the murder of all godly people of all time. And when he says that, he makes sure they know what he's talking about. He says, from the murder of righteous Abel. Where do we find Abel? Right after the table of contents. It's right there at the beginning of Genesis. From the murder of righteous Abel to the murder of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you killed in the temple between the sanctuary and the altar. And our last verse for today, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this judgment will fall on this very generation. These godly people were the prophets, the wise men, the teachers that were leaders in the early church. They were persecuted, scourged, and killed, just as Jesus predicted. The people of Jesus' generation said they would not act as their fathers did in killing the prophets to whom God had sent them for. But they were about to kill the Messiah. And if you remember all this in Matthew, right now that we're reading, and in the last few weeks, this part of Matthew is just covering the last week of his life. And so they were saying, oh, we won't do that. And they're about to kill him and his followers. Thus, they would become guilty, just as Jesus predicted, of all the righteous blood shed through the centuries. Well, we've covered a lot of verses this morning, but Jesus' message could not be clearer. And if you don't remember all the things we talked about so far, remember this. Woe to the hypocrites. Woe to the hypocrites. Jesus asked the rhetorical question to the hypocritical Pharisees and religious leaders. Remember, I read it earlier. He says, how will you escape the judgment of hell? The implied answer is they won't. You won't. So it's clear to me that religious pretending leads straight to hell. And so we must take these warnings seriously. I'll finish up with a little article, a little portion of an article from InterVarsity Press. And it was a commentary on this very passage we read this morning. Here's what they say. I suspect that much of what passes for Christianity today is little more than human religion with the name of Jesus tacked onto it. Because, like most of the religion of Jesus' contemporaries, it has failed to transform its followers into Christ's servants passionately devoted to his mission in the world. Folks, our only hope to escape hell and to enter the kingdom of God, to live with God forever, is found in Jesus and his ways. So we must truly, there's a key word, we must truly follow Jesus in word and in deed. This is my last thought. As I studied this, read, reviewed it over and over, one of the questions I asked myself is, so how is Christian hypocrisy even possible? It sounds like an oxymoron. How can you have Christian hypocrisy? They don't go together. But I found this quote from Pastor John MacArthur, and I think this might help answer. In general, and I'm not talking about you folks, but we're talking about the Christians that are hypocrites. Maybe it's because it says, people don't drink the word, they gargle it. They don't take it in, they just swish it around their mouths and spit it out. Doris, you have a closing song today.